of Scripture. Thank God for the old story. Amen. 2 John tonight. Let's go ahead and read all 13 verses. And we're going to try to preach about 30 minutes to you tonight. I'm glad I'm in church on a Sunday night. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm in this church. Amen. 2 John verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. And abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee, and let the church say, Amen. So 2 John, we preached through 1 John. We've done that in about 12 sermons. And what my desire is, take tonight and next Sunday night and preach 2 John and 3 John, and that will conclude the epistles of John. And then, Lord willing, if the Lord don't change my mind and heart, I've been studying, preparing, we're going to go to the book of Malachi next on Sunday nights. But I couldn't leave 1 John without touching 2 and 3 John, because I believe that they go together. I believe that it is a good part. 2 John, James Knox said in his book that 2 John is the shortest book in the Bible by number of verses. It only has 13 verses. 3 John has 14 verses. Obadiah is in there. But 2 John is the smallest book, not concerning words, but concerning verses. But Dr. Knox said this brief letter is a powerful statement of practical truth. If you were to put a theme on 2 John, it would be this: the importance of truth. And John desired to help the people of God to walk in truth in the midst of a day and age when there was much evil teaching and false doctrine going around. Does that not sound familiar where we're at? The false doctrine, let me say this tonight, it's not going away. In fact, it's just going to get worse and worse, till eventually it will be the one world religion during the tribulation period. But thank God it'll only last 7 years, because then the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will take the throne, and every eye shall see him, and they shall look on him who may appear. Say, amen. And I do want to remind us tonight, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're not praying for necessarily for the rockets to stop. We're praying for the Redeemer to show up. Amen. We're praying for the rapture. Because if the rapture takes place, the time of Jacob's trouble will begin. And after 7 years, the Prince of Peace will show up. There will be no peace in the Middle East until he gets here. Amen. One fella said he's not getting ready to come. He's already on the way. And I believe that tonight. But until that day, we got to live not with a bunch of apostles. We're living with a bunch of apostates. One man said, unfortunately, we're not living in the book of Acts with the apostles. We're living in the book of 2 and 3 John and Jude with apostates and antichrists. That's just where we're at in this world. But I was trying to figure out a good title for this book. I sent Miss Linda some stuff last night for her to edit, and she does a wonderful job helping us with these outlines for you to have in your Bible. And I initially entitled this book A Postcard to the Church, because it's such a small book. But I changed that title. I want to preach on this: a little text with loaded truth. Loaded with truth. It is a little text, but it is loaded with truth tonight. And I simply just want to walk through these verses with you tonight and tell you what they mean and tell you who they were to and how it applies to our lives tonight. So y'all ready to walk through the short? We're going to preach through a whole book of the Bible in 30 minutes or less, all right? So look at this. First of all, verses 1 through 3 in your outline. I see a commendable testimony. Verses 1 through 3, a commendable testimony. He begins by writing this letter, and he identifies, first of all, in verse number 1, there is the preacher. He says the elder. Now, this is a common trend in the writings of John. Of course, we know John wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't always call himself an elder, but he does that in 2nd John, but here's what my point is, he's not making much of himself. Now, I'm not picking on Paul, I'm not picking on Peter, but he does not start off his epistles by identifying himself. He's always, by name necessarily, he's always kind of in the shadows. In the Gospel of John, he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here he calls himself the elder. This word elder, one writer said, it gives the idea of a shepherd, one who was looking out for the flock. He's the preacher, if you would. He is the man of God that has a burden for the church, the living God. And I'll say this quickly tonight because I don't want to sound like I'm being self-serving, but God gave a church a pastor, and he gave them ministers of the gospel and of the word of God for the edifying of the body and for the encouragement and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and evangelize sinners. I'm no better than any other man here tonight or any other lady here tonight, but I do hold the office of the pastor, and I do hold the position of that God given us here, and I say that with fear and trembling, because I know that I have to give an account for the ministry that God's given us here. But I also want to thank God that he allowed me to be an under shepherd. Amen. I'm glad that I get to get bread from the shepherd and give it to the people of God. Amen. I just try to take the word of God and lead you into the green pastures. Amen. As a preacher, he's not to make it about himself. He's not to lift up himself. That's why I have a problem with these dudes that name their ministry after themselves. They're always lifting themselves up and making it about them. John wasn't about that. He just said that word elder. I'm a shepherd. I'm an overseer. I'm just serving you. I'm just here to try to be a blessing to you. And may God help me as your pastor to serve in that role as a shepherd and to fulfill my commitment given me in 1 Peter 5 that I'm to feed the flock of God. If there's anything that I want to do as a pastor, is I want to feed God's people. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to help you. But my main job tonight, I don't mean this wrong, is not to marry you and bury you. My job is to feed you the word of God. There's the preacher in verse 1. But then there's the people in verse 1. Unto the elect lady and her children. Now, who is that? I read one guy said that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. I do not believe that. Couple reasons why. You might read this somewhere, and I'm going to tell you why this book is not written to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's dead. Because Mary was the mother of Jesus. Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he died. All right? This is 90 years after the death of Christ. Or 90 years after the birth of Christ. Or 60 some years after the birth, after the death of Christ. Mary was probably around age 18 to 20 when she had Jesus. She's up in years. So I don't know, and if it's to her children, that means he's writing the Jude and the James. So I don't believe that's Mary, the mother of Jesus, he's writing to. Then some people say, well, maybe this is a metaphor for the church, being a lady. I lean to that, but when the practical sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. Here's what I believe this letter is written to, because we're going to see it next week in 3 John, because he writes to a man named Gaius. I believe this is a personal letter that John is writing to a lady that was in the congregation that received 1 John. I believe is a personal letter to this lady. Now, we don't know who she is, but I will say this. There's a lot of argument on whether this is the church, the elect lady, because he'll talk about later the elect sister, and we'll talk about that. I won't fall out with anybody over that. I'm just throwing out the opinion. I do not believe it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't believe that. But whether it's an individual lady or whether it's liking it to the church body, I'm with you on both ends. Here's the point tonight we can all agree on. He is writing to believers. He's writing to the people of God. He is wanting to help her. Now, there's some people who say, well, if this is a church, if the lady is the church universally, then her children would be the local churches. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, that's what I wrote down initially until I read another guy who said, well, it might be an actual lady. And John is writing there. There was a blessing to John, and he wrote them a personal letter. Some even indicate that the church was meeting in this lady's home, which was a common practice in those days. They were not blessed with the facilities that you and I have, and so oftentimes they would meet in somebody's home to have services. Either way, let's just nail it down right here. These are saved people he's writing to. Whether this is a metaphor, whatever it is, it's a church he's writing to here. So there's the preacher, there's the people, but then look at verse 1, there's the passion. Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Here's why I believe it is a lady in a church and a collective church body at the end of the day. He's saying, I love you because of the truth, and all those that know they love the truth. Let me say this tonight. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are going to love the church, and you're going to love God's people. Is that not what he wrote about in 1 John? That is a sign of being born again, is that we have love for one another. Hey, I love the church tonight, don't you? It is a building that will never be demolished. It is a battalion that will never be defeated. It is a bride that will never be divorced. It has a book that will never be disproved. And we have blessings that will never be depleted. Thank God for the church of the living God. There's a lot of people say they love the church, but they love it so much they have that long-distance relationship with the church. You know, they have the mentality, distance makes the heart grow fonder. And they'll show up about once a month, maybe once every 2 months, and they'll kind of pop in and tip God a little bit. Now, I'm not saying they don't love the church, but I am saying they don't love the church as much as I love the church. Somebody's, you know, you hear these people, well, I love you. Well, I love you more. Well, I tell you, I love the church more than somebody that can take it or leave it. I love the house of God. I love the people of God. And John is saying, I love thee in truth, not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. Notice the preservation, verse 2. For truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, shall be with us forever. Did you know there's only two eternal things on the earth tonight? And you're holding both of them? Or you're a part of both of them right now? That's the church of God and the word of God. Those are the only two eternal things in this world. The church and the word of God. And here's what he's saying. For truth's sake, which dwelleth in us forever and shall be with, dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Amen. Thank God for the word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And thank God for the church, the living God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Somebody said, I believe the church is going down. No, the church can't go down. The church is going up. Warren Wiersbe said, since the truth will be with us forever, we certainly ought to get acquainted with it and learn how to love it. You see, the church and the Bible are the two. When I say the church, I'm not talking about brick and mortar. I'm talking about members of the body of Christ who are born again. Sorry, Phil. I've got a little line marked over here and know where I can go. Amen. And so the church is eternal, and the word of God is eternal. And the church, now when I say the church, I ain't talking about the Catholic Church. I'm talking about born-again believers. It is our job to declare the word of God, the truth. So since we're going to have it forever, don't you think we ought to read it? Don't you think we ought to heed it? Don't you think we ought to believe it, amen, and live it out every day we go? So then look at verse 3. There is the prayer. This is a common thing in the apostles' writings. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I think I gave you a little outline, breaking that down. Nod your head up. Now, did I give you an outline on that? That grace is a provision that is special. You got that in your notes? Okay. And that mercy is the patience that's surprising. And that peace is the peace that is sweet. And that from God the Father, that's the person that supplied that. And the persuasion that is sure. In in truth and love. We got all that when we got born again. Now, I could preach all night just on that one verse, but that's not where my burden's at tonight. But here's what John is saying. John saying, you have a commendable testimony. You may not be much in this world, but you've got grace, and you've got mercy, and you've got peace. You know where you got it? You got it from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got it in truth and through the love of God. John's not building up their pride, but John said, you're somebody. The world will tell you you're a nobody, but that Bible tells you you're somebody. Not lifting up pride, not lifting up the flesh, but I'm somebody in Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus said, without me, you can't do nothing. And boy, you live long enough, you'll figure that there's a lot of truth in that. But I tell you, we are somebody in Jesus Christ tonight. So there's a commendable testimony, verses 1 through 3. Let's hasten, verses 4 through 6. There is the commitment to truth. The commendable testimony, but the commitment to truth. Now, he's getting a little further in this, kind of jumping in. Notice he is rejoicing in verse 4. Somebody say, how do you know that? Look at verse 4. I rejoiced. Don't y'all love my Bible exposition? I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, once again, is he talking about this lady's children or is he talking about the people down there at the church? Yeah. I say yes. I'm like an evangelist. I'm both on both sides of the aisle tonight, all right? There's a lot of argument. Here's the point. John said, I'm just glad to hear somebody received the truth and they're doing what the Bible says. Now, I understand they did not have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and all that. I understand they didn't have all that at this time, but here's what he's saying. They were responding. They were remaining in the truth that they had received. We'll preach this again next week when we get to Gaius. But thank God that for people that just don't say amen to the preaching, but they actively respond to the word of God. The rejoicing of verse 4. The reminder, look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Here's why I believe if this is an individual lady, that she's a part of the congregation of 1 John. Because he said, I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which you had from the beginning. That sounds like what he talked about in 1 John. He didn't write anything new. He just wrote what was true. He is reminding them of what he's already said. He is reminding them of the truth that we are to love one another. So I said, preacher, I feel like that's all we've talked about in 1 John is loving one another. Well, you know what we are as humans? We forget and we fail so many times that we need these reminders. There's the reality in verse number 6. He goes further. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. Ain't it amazing how over and over again through the Bible he's connecting the commandments and love? He said, you want to, now here's what he's saying tonight, not correcting the Bible. I'm not smart enough to do that. Nobody is, by the way. But he's saying, here's what, you know what real love is? When you're obedient to God's word. Boy, there's a lot of people that say, well, this, and I'm on the reality, number 3, if you're trying to keep up notes. There's a lot of people that say, well, I love Jesus, but their lives say a different thing. They say one thing, but they live another thing. I mean, you can be down there at the job and say, boy, I love Jesus. Yeah, I do too. And 30 minutes later, they'll be cussing up a storm. Amen. Hey, by the way, did you know it's just as much a sin to say a cuss word as it is to type a cuss word? Just because you type it don't mean it's any better. Why did I say that? Amen. Who said that? I said that, all right. I'm just saying, that's still a sin to do that. That's still wrong. Amen. You ought to guard this. A lot of people say a lot of things, but they don't live it. Amen. The Bible said, therefore, in Romans 13, verse 10, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the law says that, since I have children, that I am, ain't a mate, and a lot of people don't follow this, but since I have children, by law, I am to take care of them. But you know what? When I go through Chick-fil-A, pay $45, but I ain't complaining, because you know what? I could be somewhere where they don't have Chick-fil-A. So thank God for $45 Chick-fil-A, amen. And count your blessings, amen. Thank God you got the $45 to pay for Chick-fil-A, amen. But you know why? You know why I do that? Not because the law says I have to feed my children, because I love my children. So my love fulfilled the law. Work on them prices, Brother Matthew. We'd appreciate it, okay? Amen. Amen. We know you got a lot of pull. Amen. But you know what? I like to do that. You know, I haven't spent as much as some parents have, but the other day, Seidler, he wanted some baseball stuff for his birthday, so I went and bought him a bat, paid $35, $40. He ain't played in the game yet. You know, I didn't do that because the law said I had to. I done it because I love him. Well, you know what? If you had just obeyed the Bible because you love Jesus, it wouldn't feel like such a drudgery to you. It'd just be like, oh, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. I dress like this because I love Jesus. I don't watch that because I love Jesus. I don't go there because I love Jesus. Y'all picking up what I'm laying down? I don't say those words because I love Jesus. I don't want to have that attitude because I love Jesus. Boy, that feels pretty good, don't it, amen? Ain't it amazing how love makes a difference? Hey, by law, believe it or not, somewhere in the law books, when you get married, it's against the law to commit adultery on your wife, on your husband. But I don't commit adultery because of the law. I don't commit adultery because of my love. And I'm scared for my life. That's exactly right, amen. And she ought to, amen. You know what would fix adultery? Amen. Shooting somebody. That would fix it, amen. Well, that got quiet right there. They'd only do it once. Amen. For the online audience, take a break. It's all good, amen. But I don't try to do things for my wife because the law says I have to. I do it because I love her. Because I love her, I'm fulfilling the law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. We got this crowd today. I told him we'd be done in 30 minutes, but let me hunker down here and preach a little bit. We got this crowd today. That's all. Y'all quit laughing at me. I'm working. I've got my words synced up with my mouth on Facebook Live. It's not a bad Japanese movie anymore, and so I'm trying to put it out a better quality, okay? I even put a little boutonniere on there trying to look fancy, all right? I went like Eric. I said, look, it squirts water, and I done that, and he done his head like that. But anyway, Rob saw it, amen. But my point tonight is we have this crowd, these people, they say, well, you got all them rules down there at Safe Harbor. Y'all want to know what was said about us the other day? Y'all want to know what they saying about us now? I heard this the other day. Preacher friend of mine called me, and he had these folks leave his church. And here, these people ain't never been to Safe Harbor that I know of. They've never attended one service. I don't know if they've ever heard me preach. But here's what they told that preacher. They said, preacher, we're not coming back. Because our church, I almost said the name, which it wouldn't bother me, but they said, our church where we go to, where you pastor, is becoming like them churches like Safe Harbor where they preach on everything that moves. That's what they said. And my preacher friend said, I thought I'd encourage. I said, oh, that blesses me. I'm glad we got that reputation. Because I just said the Sunday morning before, I'm just going to preach on everything that moves. I'm going to bump a few things and move it this morning. Amen. I'm glad we have that reputation instead of having a reputation that we don't stand for nothing and we don't preach the Bible. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. And so my point is tonight, but you know what that family's problem is? They don't love. Their love for the Lord ain't right. I've said it over and over again. People that get out of church, their problem is not an individual. It's not the preacher. They'll blame it on everything, but their problem at the end of the day, they do not love Jesus. Because if they love Jesus, they look over all that other junk. I'm not talking about looking over sin. I'm talking about, well, the preacher preached that, and I didn't like that. Well, you know what? I preach some things sometimes that I don't like. Especially when it gets on my tater patch row. Somebody help me, amen. But if it's in the Bible, we don't need to take it. We need to receive it and do something with it. Amen. So thank God we got that reputation that we preach on sin around here. I was getting a little worried. I thought I was getting soft in my old age, but thank God we still holding that reputation that we preach on sin. Amen. So notice number three. Are y'all okay with that reputation? Good, good. We're going to try to keep it. Amen. So not only the commendable testimony and not only the commitment to truth, but verse 7 through 11, there's the critical test. The critical test. Upon giving us this lesson on love, he reminds us, even though we're to love one another, that we got to be weary, though, of the false teachers. Now, verse 7. Let's look at it quickly. Y'all with me? I love that I pastor a church that we use the Bible. I put a little post on Facebook this morning to preachers. And I put, as an unknown, because I didn't want a bunch of people to get mad at me because I think I'm quoting myself. But I put this. I said, preachers, don't fuss at your people for not bringing their Bibles to church if you're not going to preach from the Bible. Why bring it if you're just going to give story time for 45 minutes? So around here, we use our Bibles. Amen? So look at verse 7. There are the deceivers. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, John's already dealt with this in 1 John 2. In 1 John 4, he deals with it. But he's reminding us they're still around. This word deceiver means an imposter and a corrupter. One who leads someone into error. They're still around. They're still around. One of our men, and we're online, one of our men is dealing with some people he's trying to talk with about the Lord, and they are denying that Jesus came in the flesh. And they're denying that he took on a human nature. I said, that's exactly what John was dealing with the Gnostics. For all those people that said preaching verse by verse of the Bible ain't relevant, there we are right there going on right now. So those are the deceivers. Now, this verse jumped out to me this afternoon. Notice the diligence, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, that verse jumped out at me this afternoon. What? Look at it with me, please. Look at your Bible. Look to, what's that next word? Yourselves. Now, that, what's the next word? That we lose not. Did you see what John said there? John said, you better make sure that you're guarding what we have. You guard it so we don't lose it. Did you know that you affect this church? You have an effect on this church and on this body. And we need to look to ourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. This is a personal responsibility. It's not just the preacher's job. It's all of our jobs. There is such a thing as a testimony. Now, we was laughing and we was talking, but I am glad we have a reputation that we preach against sin, but we also have a reputation of preaching the Bible. And I thank God for that. But that's not just on Josh Montgomery. This church ain't built on Josh Montgomery. It better not be. If it is, it'll fall in the morning. This church is built on the Word of God. And here's my point tonight. It's all of our job to keep false doctrine out. It's all of our jobs to keep false teaching out. It's all of our jobs to keep bad attitudes and bad spirit out. Amen? Look to yourselves. Did you realize your bad attitude could hinder a service? Hello? Your bad spirit could hinder a service? Look to yourselves that we lose not. I'd hate to know that because I was being childish, that it affected a church service and hindered the Spirit of God from moving. Look to yourselves that we lose not. I didn't notice that until about 5 o'clock today. I was on the phone with David Shelton. I said, look at that verse. Look to yourselves that we lose it not. John said, individuals have a broad effect. I could go through the Bible tonight and give you example after example of individuals that affected everybody. Can I just give you one? Adam. Adam. Need I say more? Look to yourselves. That involves diligence. Look at verse number 9, the discernment. Verse number 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. John don't mince no words right here. He says, those that have an issue with doctrine are not born again. It's the fact. I'm going to walk down here, Phil. I'm sorry. Listen to you tonight. Listen to me tonight. When people have issues with doctrines, according to that verse, I didn't write it. He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I'm convinced, we're probably fixing to implement this. Here pretty soon. But we're probably fixing to require, if you're going to be a member of this church, I got to have a written account of your testimony of salvation. And then sometime we're going to have you get up and verbally give your testimony because we want a testimony you're saved. So I said, I don't know about that. You really bother about telling somebody how you got saved? Here's my point in that. Because I don't believe saved people split churches. Lost people do. And so, Brother Matthew, if we can keep the tares out, the wheat will grow. Does that make sense? Some of y'all been in church for a while, you nod your little head up and down, know what I'm talking about. It's just the way it is. So I said, well, that's just invading somebody's private. Well, I think it needs to be more than, are you saved? I think we need to know, are you born again? I'm not talking about putting somebody in a light on them. I'm just talking about, and by the way, as that preacher said Wednesday night where I preached that, if you're not willing to tell it in here, you ain't going to tell it out there. These are friends and family in here. If you're not going to give your testimony in the house of God, you're not going to give it out to somebody in the workplace, which is part of the of what you agreed to when you joined this church to be a witness. Amen. So we might be implementing that soon. Amen. Because and for future members, we want a written copy of your testimony. We want you to stand up and verbally testify to the church when you got born again. I don't have to have dates. I don't have to have my hours and all. I just need to know there's been a time in your life when you've repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe if the church would have done that, it would have saved us a lot of trouble in days gone by. I don't mind as a whole. Amen. Y'all good with that? Discernment. Now look at the defense, verse 10 and 11. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, we can talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses there. We can talk about the Mormons there. I would agree with all that. You're not to invite them into your house. You're not to dialogue with them. You're not to be unkind. Amen. Not to be rude, because they are souls, but you're not to have them in your house. But it's funny, he ain't talking about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons in this text. He's talking about people that were in the church that did not abide in the doctrine. You better watch that crowd. And I don't know of anything going on, but you better watch that crowd wants to burn up the phone and run their mouth about the church. Ain't it amazing? Brother Tony, I noticed this too. You know where John was warning them about the doctrine? In their house. That's what he said. He said, if any man come unto you, bring not this doctrine, neither receive him into your house. He said, if they're not lining up with doctrine or truth, don't even have them in the house. 1 Corinthians 5, when somebody's put on church discipline, you're not even to eat with them if they won't repent. I didn't write it, folks. I did not write it, but I just read it. That's not being rude. That's the purpose, to shame them so they'll want to get right. Better be careful what you allow in your home. In this age of technology, where we can listen to preaching and singing, that's a wonderful blessing, and it's also a terrible curse. Because I can't, and I'm not going to, I'm not a dictator. I'm a pastor. Now, if you ask me, what do you think about this preacher? I'm going to tell you what, I will tell you what I think. I will. I'll say, you know what? Here's what you need to watch for. He's good here. You need to watch that. But you better be careful who you're listening to. That's bringing that stuff into your home. If they're not preaching doctrine right, you don't need to listen to them. I don't think a born-again Christian has any business listening to John Hagee. I don't think a born-again Christian has any business listening to Joel Osteen. I don't think a born-again Christian has any business listening to Rod Parsley. I don't think a born-again Christian has any business listening to Greg Locke or D.R. Harrison. I don't think a born-again Christian has any business listening. I could go on and on and on. Kenneth Copeland, I can go on and on. If they're not preaching the correct doctrines of the Bible, you oughtn't be listening to them. Amen. And I'd take any one of them to task, and I would win. Because I got the book. That's arrogant. No, I'm just confident in the Scriptures. Better be careful what we allow in our homes. Here's the last thing tonight. It's very simple. That, by the way, that Godspeed, what, you know what that Godspeed means? It means be well and be successful. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't wish to be successful. If the Jehovah's Witnesses give you, somebody said, I ain't going to take the material. Oh, I take it and throw it in the trash. That way somebody else won't get it. Yeah, they won't take yours though. They won't take I have offered to trade, and they won't do it. I take theirs and throw it away. They may throw mine away, but they never take it. Here's the last one. Closing thoughts, verse 12 and 13. We're done. I'm over my time. Notice three closing thoughts. His investment, verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. I love this now. The older John got, John's an old man, but he still had so much to give. My heart goes out to these old preachers that can't travel like they used to, can't go like they used to, but they still got it in them. They still got so much to give. I saw Brother Langston, the investment, verse 12. I saw Brother Langston. I know some of y'all was looking. I don't know if I gave it to you or not. I'm sorry. Talking Brother Langston Friday. I can't wait to go tomorrow. I'm more excited about going and preaching for him than I am going to the Braves game. I mean, but I do like the Braves game. But I'm excited about going. He said, I don't know how many we'll have us. I ain't worried about that. All I want to do is come see you, and I want to go eat, and I want you to talk to me. Why? Because he's got so much to give. He's got so much to give. Sometimes we talk about the Bible. Sometimes we talk about depressing things like Tennessee football. But we talk. And John said, I've got so much to give. But what his intentions? Verse 12, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. By the way, Preacher Lang's wanting to come. He said it Friday, I want to get up there. When I read that verse, that's all I thought about. He's got so much to give and he still wants to come. Still burning him. Just like Jeremiah of old, that word was burning in his heart. And his entreating, verse 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. This is most likely a greeting from the church where John was ministering. Some people believe it could have been the church at Ephesus where John was ministering. We don't know. But here's my point. He uses that sister, that children. You know what that is? That's family terms. Thank God for the church as a family. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God. And I'm glad I'm a part of this family and a part of this church. It's not going to get any better as we go as far as in the world. It's going to get worse. So we better hang on to one another. And here, I think this is the word for this message. You better look to yourselves that we lose not. That's personal. That could be a whole sermon, couldn't it? Personal inventory. There's a lot at stake. We don't want to lose those precious things. May God help us. As we stand tonight for prayer.